Canons of Dort, second head of doctrine, article 829, the efficacy and eternity of the atonement. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, when penicillin was discovered as a cure for bacterial infections, it saved many, many lives. But as time went by, and it was overprescribed and overused, it became less effective. Sometimes you need an extra dose of it. Sometimes you need a stronger dose of it. Sometimes it doesn't work at all. Researchers have had to come up with other types of antibiotics. Furthermore, taking penicillin does not kill bacteria forever. The infection might come again next year and you'll need more. Man's cure is good, but it's not always as good and doesn't last as long. Not so with the atonement of Jesus. It does the job every single time, and it does so totally, and its effectiveness continues for eternity. And that's what you will hear about today, the efficacy of the atonement and the eternity of the atonement. And our goals are that seeing the effectiveness and the eternity of the atonement, that you will not worry about your sins. You'll confess your sins as you should, but you won't worry about them, carry them as a load on your back. But you will press on in your Christian duties of working for and worshiping the Lord. First, the efficacy of the atonement. Now, this is a long passage. I will read this. We'll read Article 9 together. But follow along. Article 8, the saving effectiveness of Christ's death. For it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of the Son's costly death should work itself out in all his chosen ones, in order that he might grant justifying faith to them only, and thereby lead them without fail to salvation. In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which Christ confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father, that God should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, Christ acquired for them by his death. It was God's will that Christ should cleanse them by his blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed before or after their coming to faith. He should faithfully preserve them to the very end, and that he should finally present them to himself, a glorious people, without spot or wrinkle. This plan of Christ's vicarious atonement fully succeeded what God intended it to do. Two things, you would remember that, propitiating or satisfying God's anger and expiating man's sins or covering over them. That's it. It accomplished the propitiation of God and the expiating of man's sins, the covering of man's sins. Jesus had to pay dearly for it. Of course, it cost you nothing. It was entirely free. But Jesus paid dearly for it. Your atonement came at the price of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's atonement was for a definite number, the elect, with whom God worked from the very beginning. You've heard about that part before. But it is specifically that Jesus came for the purpose of saving his people. Matthew 1:21 together. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You notice the word his people, those who had been given to him. Jesus did not come to save all people. Otherwise, he would be a failure because he would not save all people. The Bible talks about the untold number that will be in hell who would not be saved. But he came to save his people that the Father had given to him. Look again at John chapter 10, verse 11, 28, 27, and 28. Together, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You see the unique relationship. The atonement was efficacious. It was effective. It was efficient for God's people alone. That's why when the Spirit calls, some people hear and some people don't hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So you can't be a sheep of Jesus one day and then gone. That atonement was effective. His blood cleansed his people from their sins. But also notice how this doctrine of election is strictly tied to the doctrine of atonement. Remember, we said there's this golden chain. Once begun, cannot be broken, cannot end. So you were elected in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And once you're elected, there will have to be an atonement for you. Because you're elected to eternal life. So all those who are elected must have someone to save them. Look how this is taught for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 7. Together, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So God predestined or elected you to eternal life, and those are the ones that Jesus came to redeem by his blood. Jesus did not come to seek those who were looking for him. Why? Because none was looking for him. There was no one who sought after God. Romans chapter 3, none at all. In fact, he came to seek the ones who were lost and didn't even know it. And he would find every single one of them. You know why this is so important, right? You already begin to see why this is so special. Doctrines have implications. If you realize you weren't seeking God at all, but Jesus had to come and find you, you would love him a whole lot more than if you were looking for him and you found him and said, oh, you have something I'm looking for. It's not the same intensity. It's not the same love, not the same degree. Look at John chapter 6, verse 39. Together, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Every single one who was elected, given to him by the Father, will be saved. How many will he lose? One or two? Not a single one. I will lose nothing. No one. More, God planned to atone for the sins of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, together, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 7, 9, together, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand. This is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, in Rome, they had people of all different colors. male and female, young and old, but people were taken to Rome to work or as slaves, and many of them became Christians. And the early church was not white or black or brown. The early church was the people of God. When you read about the Apostle Paul writing to these churches, it wasn't one homogenous group. Those groups were made up of all kinds of people, high people in society, military people, businessmen, slaves, ex-slaves. And they were all brought together. The atonement covered all people. All people. No one should ever be exempted from your attention and your affection. They all need the gospel. And God planned to give faith to that definite number so they would receive the work of Jesus Christ as their own. Remember, that's why this is so special. You had to have faith to receive what Jesus did. You had to have faith to trust him. And no one had faith. No one was even seeking him, let alone have faith. But Jesus had to come and give faith to people and say, here's the faith. What is faith? Faith is the hands of the soul by which you receive the work of Jesus Christ. You trust in him. You believe what he did. You believe who he is. And then you receive the work of Jesus Christ as your own. That's the atonement. Now here's where we run into trouble. And it's important that you understand the differences here, because as I said, doctrines have implications in how you are going to worship God. How are you going to live for him as well? Arminians argue that Christ's atonement simply remove the hurdle of man being able to believe. They don't believe that Jesus died for a definite number that was given to him by the Father in the covenant of redemption. And here's what they do. They break salvation in two parts. They said there's the acquisition of salvation, that Jesus purchased salvation for all men, every single one. And then there's the application of salvation, where individuals choose to serve Jesus or not to serve Jesus. And it's kind of cute and it's kind of nice and interesting and sort of breaks it up nicely. And what they're doing here is emphasizing the dual labor in salvation. There's Christ's part. He came and died and purchased salvation for everyone. And then there's a man part. That man then receives that. What they're saying here is that salvation is possible for every single one. Of course, right away in the face, this denies what Jesus said about the son of perdition. Judas had no possible chance of being saved. Esau had no possible chance of being saved. But they are really believing that Jesus could have died and not a single soul could have been saved. That's the necessary conclusion of their argument. That potentially Jesus could have died, purchased salvation for the whole world, and no one could have been saved. That's where Arminianism lacks, I think, common sense sometimes. Logic is missing in their argument. And then they argue that man is totally free to make the choice of whether to accept salvation or not. Is man able to choose? The Bible says no one can do any good without God working. It is God who works in you both and willing to do what is pleasing to him. But they follow, Arminians are called semi-Pelagians. And Pelagius was a heretic of the 4th and 5th centuries at the ending of the 4th, beginning of the 5th. Who believed that man was not born sinful. He had lots of arguments with Augustine on this matter. And he says man could choose to accept or reject the atonement. And the Arminians pick up that part and say, yeah, man has the ability to accept or reject of himself. But the Arminians are wrong on both points. And let me show you how they're wrong. First of all, Christ did not simply remove the hurdle to salvation and make salvation possible. Christ was your covenant keeper. He obeyed God's law perfectly for you when you couldn't. And then he took the punishment that you deserved. He faced death, which is what you deserve for breaking the covenant. So he fully earned salvation for you. What the first Adam didn't do, he did. He is the mediator of redemption. and he is the mediator of application. He did it, he died, and then he put that death to your account because you couldn't do it yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, together. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, he didn't say he came into the world to make it possible for sinners to be saved, but he came to save his own. And he did. God had a plan, a definite plan, and Jesus applied salvation by his Holy Spirit. He moved man to receive Christ's work. So there's no room in Christianity for dual labor in salvation, that he purchased it, but then you have to go and take it by yourself because you couldn't take it by yourself. We are enslaved to our own wills. Do we have free will? We can say theoretically we have free will. We don't have the ability to will good things. Our nature has been so corrupted by sin that we will always choose what is wrong, except that God restricts us or helps us. So if you were Arminian, you would believe it is possible that Christ could have come into the world and died, and not a single person would have been saved, could have been saved. You realize how abominable that is. That takes away the glory that belongs to him. He came and lived and died and saved his people. And that's why we say this gives glory, more glory to God, the glory that properly belongs to God. If you have a dual work in salvation, then you get some of the credit. You can say, I chose, without any help, to become a Christian, instead of it's God who worked in me that desire. But if you realize both aspects, the acquisition and the application of salvation, was because of Jesus Christ, you'll praise him more, much more. You will see the greatness of his love. And what a comfort this doctrine is to those who know they're lost, and Jesus came and died for them. That's why you will give him the glory, the honor, and the praises. We come to the second part of the sermon now, dealing with the eternity of the atonement. Article 9, the fulfillment of God's plan. And we'll read this together. This plan, arising out of God's eternal love for the chosen ones, from the beginning of the world to the present time, has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future. The gates of hell seeking vainly to prevail against it. As a result, the chosen are gathered into one, all in their own time, and there is always a church of believers founded on the blood of Christ, who is the Savior of the church. And as the bridegroom of the bride laid down his life on the cross, that the church might steadfastly love, faithfully worship, and praise him here and in all eternity. So none can stop God from fulfilling his plan to atone for the sins of his children. After all, salvation is of the Lord. God's plan to save man cannot be stopped in this world, and will continue until we gather in heaven. Many have tried to stop God's plan to destroy his church. And all who have tried, they're all dead. Oh, they're going to be dead. During the time of Ahab in the scriptures, the church became kind of small. But God always preserved a remnant. Remember how panicked Elijah was. I'm the only one. No, you're not. I got thousands more. God kept his church. They could not wipe away the church that was saved by the blood of the Lamb. During the dark ages, the church was also small. But God always kept a people for himself. So many Christians, if you study church history, were butchered, burned at the stake, beheaded, put on the rack, ripped apart, bodies quartered, limbs cut off, Church never stopped. The church never stopped. Look at what communism did, how it persecuted the church and still does to this day. The communist says religion is the opium of the people. They're just addicted to this. We need to break this away from them. But God's salvation was God's decree, and none could stop it. Whether it was Russia, or what will happen in North Korea, or Cuba, the church can never be destroyed, because the church, the bride of Christ, atoned for with His blood. We read today in our bulletins, and I sent out a note to you this past week of what's happening. The Christians are facing suffering from Muslims, from Hindus, from Buddhists, who continue to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ in many parts of the world, intending what? To wipe the church out. But God will destroy them. We read about that. You'll see more about that next week. As God went after the Babylonians, the Tyrians, and the Sidonians, and the Philistines, and any nation that raised its head up against God had its head cut off. There's a famous Muslim man, a real terrorist in many ways, who said that jihad or holy war will continue until every infidel, that's you, bows to Allah, their God. Such arrogance. He was a leader of a country in Africa. Now he has been put out of office, thank God, and they have more freedom in that land today than they had before. But God's church can never, ever be destroyed, though it might seem small for a time. God's still on the throne, and His work through Jesus Christ can never be diminished. Look at, let's read Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and following together. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, in this case, Isaiah was saying, God was going to bring the Assyrians to take away the northern 10.5 tribes into captivity, and then he would send the Babylonians to take the southern 1.5 tribe into captivity. And God saying, no one can stop me from doing it. If I want to punish my people, no one can stop it. But if I want to preserve my people, no one can stop it. When He gives salvation to someone, no one can take it away. When He says, I will build my church, no one can stop it. Of course, the devil continues to try to destroy God's people. But he too was chained, limited at the cross. And he cannot destroy a single Christian. You know, one who's truly a believer will never stop being a believer. Oh, the devil and his fellow demons will try to stop you, and he will use people around you to try to stop you, but they can't destroy the effectiveness and the eternity of Christ's atonement for His people. But you have to be warned. The devil can make life very difficult. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Together, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his plan. But don't panic. Know that your atonement cannot be destroyed. It's effective, and it will stay with you even to heaven. God will continue to prevail. He said He will preserve His church. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8. He says the church will never be destroyed. He told Peter upon this profession that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He also said, he who begun a good work in you will complete it. That's the assurance. And again, John chapter 10, verse 28. Together, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of your hand. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. You might feel overwhelmed sometimes and even wonder if you are a believer. Especially when you look at your life and you don't see many good works. You see you're giving into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you may even wonder, do I really have faith? Do I really believe? Now, it's true, while you might doubt, it is not because there is no faith. It's because your faith is weak. And what you need to do then is to ask God to strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. So that when those doubts come, your mind will go back to the cross and see Jesus Christ suffering for sinners. And remember this, people who struggle with doubts often it's because they think too much of themselves. So when we get into that mode of thinking, my life is not particularly good, maybe I'm not a Christian. Look at the thoughts, look at the actions, look at the words I've said, how mean I've been. Remember, you don't obey God in order to be saved. You're not going to be perfect in your life. Never. You aren't contrite in your spirit for God to save you. It is because you are saved you will want to obey God. It is because you are saved you want to have that contrite spirit. If you feel ashamed of your sins, that's a good thing. It's evidence of faith. If your conscience bothers you, it shows the Lord is working in you. The atonement is there. The atonement is there. And let's talk finally about what are some of the other implications for the atonement. This definite atonement that came for God's people, and it will accomplish what it says. You don't have to add to it. And this atonement that will last for the rest of your life and even into heaven. Definite atonement, properly taught, not only motivates proper worship, but it also removes fear. You don't have to panic. Jesus paid it all. Definite atonement, properly taught, fills man with love in his heart. He realized the greatness of the atonement. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus came and died for him. And then Jesus brought that word to him. And then Jesus brought his spirit to him. And then Jesus brought that faith to him. And Jesus brought that salvation to him. That's when he's filled with love in his heart. Definite atonement, properly taught, causes man to fall on his knees. You can't help but fall on your knees before the one who did this great thing for you. Like Mary, to wipe his feet, to kiss his feet. But definite atonement, properly taught, also causes man to stand up in praise of God, honoring him for what he has done. And definite atonement, properly taught, causes man to go out and tell the world about it, because the world doesn't know. The world needs to know. Let's conclude. Some do not get the benefits of Christ's atonement because they don't want it. But many get the benefits of Christ's atonement when they receive it by faith. A faith that God gives through the hearing and believing of the Word of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. This atonement, once received, can never be diminished or removed and will remain valid for eternity. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, two thoughts in closing. Get a sense of the wondrous love of God that he has shown to you in the bloody atonement of Jesus Christ. You know, someone might go through some uncomfortable thing in their life just to help you out. But he gave his life. He gave up heaven, humiliated, spat upon, beaten, mocked. That's love. That's true love. Well, how do you respond to someone who loves you that way? One, get excited. Someone loved you. You weren't seeking him. You were wretched, miserable. That's on the first part. The wickedness of man. Total inability to serve him. But after excitement, there must be love. Love continues. How do you love him? You obey his laws. How? In your heart, in your mind, and with your strength. And then you worship him. And then you teach others. Obey his law, worship him, and teach others. That's what he expects from you. That's the Christian life. That's for the one who understands the atonement. Finally, if you're not a Christian, let me give you this warning. There's no hope without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May this warning cause you to call out to God in heaven and accept Christ, to accept Christ's atonement as yours. If you do this, you will have new life, a life that will last beyond this world. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a reminder today of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. Yes, that fountain was filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we who plunge beneath it lose all our guilty stains. May that message stay strong in our hearts. And may it cause us to love you, to worship you, and to tell others about you. That's only logical. It's only rational. May we do so with consistency, with zeal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.